Well, we discovered in the service this morning that whenever God saves someone with real Bible salvation, that they become a brand new creature in Christ. And old things have passed away, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and all things have become new. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said it was like being born again. And that is that there is the first birth, that is the birth by water, that is the physical birth. And then there is a second birth, that is the birth that is produced by the Holy Spirit, and that is being born again, being born from above. There is the visible birth, and then there is the invisible birth. Jesus said it's like the wind that blows, and that is you can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where it's going. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's not visible to the eye, but it is a reality that changes us from the inside out. And with new life, we come into the world, we were dead in sin, and now we are alive in Christ, a brand new life. When a little baby is born into the world, one of the things that characterizes that little baby is newness, just like it is whenever we got saved, and that is that we became a brand new creature in Christ. But I tell you, when a little baby is born into the world, that new life is just the beginning. And that is that they continue to learn new things and develop in new ways. And one of the very first things that they learn to do and know inherently is how to eat. And they come out ready to eat. God wired them so when they're born, they already know how to do them. And they're ready to go. And then a little bit later on, they're going to learn how to crawl, and they're going to learn how to walk, going to learn all kinds of new things as they live out their new life. And by the way, those of us that have been around a few years, we're still learning. Learning new things, amen. And we're learning how to compensate for things that that we struggle with as we get a little bit older, and we're learning new things as we go along in life. And that's just the way this new life is that we have in Christ as well. And that is that now we're learning, and we're doing new things, and we're learning new things, and God is constantly changing us. There's some words in the Bible to describe that process after conversion, where God is changing us and continues to make us new. One of the words is the word sanctification. That's a word used in the Bible that describes that process of God changing us and molding us into the image of Christ. Another word is the word transformation. It's a word that describes the change that comes from the inside out in our life as a result of the new life that we have in Christ. But one of the words that we've discovered that is used right here in Ephesians chapter number 4 is the word renewed. And that is that the apostle writes in verse 23 about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that is talking about being made new from the inside out. That is, since you've been born again and you have new life, the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, God has been changing you and making you new from the inside out. He's been making things new in your life, changing you. Everything about your life is being changed and being molded and made more like Christ as we go along in this journey called life. And as a result of that, one of the things that is being renewed in our life is our relationships. And we know, first of all, our relationship with God has been made new. And that is, whereas we were described in the book of Ephesians as being at enmity with God, now we've been accepted by Him as His own children, you and I, born again, a part of the family of God, and those of us who were the enemies of God are now the children of God. And so we find that our relationship to God changed as a result of our conversion. We've discovered that our relationships as well to other people have changed as well, and that is at the moment that God saved you, He connected you to a body. And that is a body of believers. You can read about it earlier in Ephesians chapter number 4 about this body that is being fit together, this body that is in Christ being brought together and that is maturing and one day will be perfected. You became a part of that body. And listen to me now, the body of Christ is not a building where people meet, and the body of Christ is not an organization or a structure that we often think of when we think about the church, but it is believers who've been born again. And we've been put together in the same body, the body of Christ, according to this very chapter in Ephesians chapter number 4. And so your relationships changed, and that is, whereas you were strangers to the body of Christ, now you're part of the body of Christ. Whereas you were separated from the people of God, now you are the people of God. You weren't the people of God, but you are now. That is, your relationships have changed. Not only does your relationship to the body of Christ change, but your relationship to the world around us has changed as well. It used to be that you were living, according to Ephesians 2, that you were living according to the course of this world, walking like the world, living like the world, and now all of a sudden you find yourself a stranger to the world that you once lived in and that you were once a part of. Now you find yourself, as John writes about, where he says not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When the love of God invades your life, it gives you a distaste for the world that you once loved. So your relationship to the unsaved world, unsaved humanity, has changed since your conversion. Your relationships are changing. God is renewing your relationships. And that's not only true of the body of Christ, it's not only true of the world around us, but it's also true of our personal relationships as well. And that is the relationships that we have right here, our personal relationships with the people we care about at church and the people that we work with and the people that we call our family. That is, whether it be your spouse, or whether it be your children, or whether it be your siblings or your parents, whoever it might be. When God saved you, He began a process in your life of making everything new, and that includes your relationships. God wants to make them new. And we find that the apostle is writing about that here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And that is the renewed relationships that you and I are experiencing now that we are in Christ. Those who are in Christ, old has passed away, all has become new. And if that is true, and it absolutely is, then you and I ought to put off the old and we ought to be putting on the new. That is, that we ought to be abandoning everything that's connected to the old life prior to our conversion, and we ought to be putting on everything that is characteristic of the new life that we now have in Christ as new creatures. And if you'll do that, it'll absolutely renew and transform your relationships. We've discovered in the service this morning just a few things that the apostle mentions, and that is when you and I decide to put away the old and put on the new, when we stop living the old life and we're living out the new life that we have in Christ, whenever we do that, it's going to have an impact upon our life. And he speaks about it in very practical terms, beginning in verse number 25, where he tells us to put away lying. That is, that one of the things that characterizes the old life is lying. And it's one of the things that destroys relationships. As we mentioned in the service this morning, lying destroys trust. And as a result, it destroys relationships. You cannot have good relationships if you lie to people. So we need to get rid of lying, put off lying. And the way we do that is by speaking every man truth with his neighbor. And your neighbor might be the one that lives next door to you, or it may be the one who sleeps next to you, or it may be the one who sits in the same house that you do, or it may be the one that you work with. That may be your neighbor. Instead of lying, why don't you go ahead and just start speaking the truth? It's interesting because in a previous verse, that is in verse number 21, the Bible says there that the truth is in Jesus. And maybe a better, even a more accurate translation, it would be say that the truth is Jesus. It is Him. He is truth. And so if you and I are in Christ, then what ought to characterize our life is truth, not lies. We know who the father of lies is, don't we? And that is the devil. And I tell you that Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those who are in Christ ought to be characterized by truth, speaking that which is true. So listen to me now. God's trying to renew and transform your relationships, to make them new. That is, to develop the kind of relationships that will bring glory to God, and that to be godly relationships. And that means that you and I have to stop our lying and start speaking the truth. Don't be deceptive. Don't be sneaky. Don't be a liar. Not only did we deal with lying, but we also discovered in verse number 26 that we got to deal with anger. And that is, if you and I are going to have renewed relationships as those who are in Christ, then we've got to deal with the issue of anger in our life. And that is that we all experience anger in our life. But listen to me now. You and I have to deal with the emotion of anger without sinning. And the Bible teaches us how to do that, and that is that we have to learn how to deal with our anger as quickly as possible. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. We cannot allow anger to become sinful in our life. That is to get rooted down on the inside of us and to be that which is the emotion that motivates our decisions, that is anger on the inside of us. Anger destroys relationships. I'm going to say it again. Anger destroys relationships. Can I say to you, or at least suggest to you, the possibility that just about every person that you are in a relationship with could make you angry once in a while. You might get angry once in a while. You say, Pastor, nobody should get angry. Well, we listen now. We don't live in a should-be world, do we? And so we do. And even God, His anger is kindled according to the Bible. But God's is a just and righteous anger based on true justice. Our anger becomes a self-centered, selfish anger that you and I experience. And then it becomes sinful. And we start harboring that anger. Listen, if you hold on to anger in your heart, and by the way, even if it may be justified anger when you first experience it, if you keep harboring it and holding on to it on the inside, listen to me now, it will become sinful and it will destroy your relationships. So how are we going to experience renewed relationships? Off with the old, on with the new. We've got to put off lying and we have got to put off anger in our life. And then notice with me that the Bible tells us in verse number 27, as we continue on, neither give place to the devil. If you and I are going to experience renewed relationships as those who are alive in Christ, then we not only have to stop lying and we not only have to deal with our anger so it doesn't become sinful, but we also have to shut the door on the devil. I'm going to just suggest to you tonight that the one who wants to destroy relationships as much as anybody is the devil. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion, and he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that he wants to devour or destroy are relationships. He wants to destroy your home. If you're married, he wants to destroy your marriage. And if you have children, he wants to destroy the relationship that you have with your children and the relationship that you have with your parents and your siblings. He wants to destroy the peace and harmony that churches experience in their church family, because the devil knows that if he can destroy the relationships that we have as a church family with those immediately around us, then he is able to destroy the witness. He's able to destroy the gospel witness of a New Testament church, and that really is his goal, because then he can continue to blind the minds of them that do not believe to the light of the gospel because of the terrible witness of those who've been sharing the gospel who've experienced destruction in their relationships. One of the things that destroys the witness of the gospel is destroyed marriages, destroyed homes, and destroyed churches where people cannot get along. It destroys the witness of the gospel. And the devil's always looking for a place. He's always looking for a place that he can do his destructive work. He's always looking for that place in your life where he can just do his work, his destroying work. And it's interesting, isn't it, the positioning, and that is that you and I, this verse is positioned right after the one on anger, maybe suggesting to us that one of the ways that the devil kind of finds a place in our life is in the area of unresolved anger in our life. Have you ever got angry with somebody? And you just let that anger build on the inside of you instead of dealing with it and getting surrendered to God and getting it abandoned to Him like God's people are supposed to. We just let it kind of fester and fester on the inside of us. And before long, you find yourself thinking thoughts that you know when you finally get a grip on it, realize that those thoughts can't be from God, and they must be inspired by the devil. Maybe you've had those thoughts. Maybe you've been at your job and you're so angry you just want to walk away from your job. But if you do, you're going to live in poverty, and that's what the devil would want. He would want to destroy you financially if he could. And so you know the devil is trying to take this anger that far. He's found a place in there, has he not? He wants you to say to that person that aggravates you, he wants you to say something that'll ruin your testimony so that they will never listen to your witness ever again. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy a church. He wants to make you so angry you'll say things to someone at church that'll cause all kinds of disruption and disharmony and problems and cause all kinds of difficulties so that the witness of the gospel will be harmed. The devil's always looking for that place in our life where he can do his destructive work. Now, when you read Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says this in verse number 2, that before our conversion, you and I not only walked according to the course of this world, but according to the prince of the power of the air. So when you look at your life before your conversion, you were on the devil's team. You were following his direction. You were going his way. But then God saved you, and when he did, he broke the power of the enemy in your life. And so that now you no longer are going in that direction anymore. God has delivered you from the power of the enemy. And so now on this side of conversion, you and I, who were once walking according to the prince of the power of the air, on this side of conversion, we're not to give him any place in our life. No place that is the enemy in our life. Before, we were on board with him, but now not giving him any place in our life. You see, that's the difference between being lost and being saved. And now since your conversion, God has been trying to teach you how to shut the door on the devil. How to shut the door on the devil. Since you're no longer walking according to the prince and power of the air, since you've been set free from the enemy's bondage, since God has broken the power of the enemy, he's always looking for a way to slip back into your life and just to cause some disruption and some disharmony and some destruction in your life. He's always looking for that area of your life. And he's got all kinds of demons that are on the attack and trying to find a way to do what I call trafficking in your life. To just find inroads where they can just traffic in your life and cause confusion in your life. That's what the devil is up to in all of our lives. That's what his demons are up to in all of our lives. And so the devil comes knocking on the door. You know you've gotten those knocks at your house. Comes knocking on the door. Some of you, you'll just open the door right up and talk to whoever's there. But some of you, you look out the window and you try to see who's knocking at your door. And sometimes when you see somebody knocking at your door, you'll open the door because you know who it is. And you want to be able to speak with them and find out what it is or why they're knocking on your door. It may be the mailman who has a package for you, and you definitely want to get that package because you have been expecting it. But then on the other hand, it may be somebody who's knocking on your door. He's got a little clipboard in his hand, and you know that he's trying to sell you something. And so you decide that instead of opening the door, you're just going to let him knock. And you don't open the door. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's either a salesman or somebody on outreach from Eastern Gate, one or the other. Amen. And some people still don't open the door for that as well. But nevertheless, you can open the door or not open the door. Listen, the devil operates like that. And that is that after you get saved, the devil's on the outside. Before, he was on the inside. That is, he was at home in your life. And you were on his team. But when God saved you, he got put on the outside. But every once in a while, he's knocking on the door. And he's trying to find a way in back into your house. Not that you could ever lose your salvation, but he's just trying to find a way to just bring some destruction and misery and trouble into your life. That's just how the devil operates. That's how he operated with Job. And that is, if God would just give him permission, he'll bring some destruction into his life. He's knocking on that door. Now listen to me now. Why don't you, when you sense the devil knocking on your door, when you hear somebody knocking on your door, look and see who it is. And if it's the devil or one of his demons, just don't open the door. Don't give them any place. Don't give them a chance to stick their foot in the door at all. You say, well, how do you do that? I mean, how do you just, you know, James wrote about it this way. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you do that? How do you not give the devil any place in your life? I mean, how do you shut the door on the devil? How do you do that? Well, I think that one of the main ways that you and I do that is by saying no to our flesh. That is our old fallen sinful nature. Our fallen sinful nature is that connection that we have to the enemy. That is, it's in that realm that he operates. You know, when James was writing about temptation, he said that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. In other words, what I mean is this, the devil operates by enticing or by tempting our fleshly desires and our fleshly appetites. And so what you and I have to learn, and all of us are still learning this, I'm not standing before you as someone who is not continuously dealing and struggling with my old flesh. And so in order for you and I to get victory, to shut the door on the enemy, we have to say no to our flesh. Our flesh, the Bible says, there's not any good thing in it. Paul wrote and he said that in my flesh there is no good thing. There's not anything good about my old sinful nature. It's selfish. It's just as selfish and rotten and sinful after I got saved as like it was before I got saved. My flesh did not get any better. Now God came to live on the inside of me and gave me a new nature. But now I've got this dual thing going on, and that is I've got the flesh and I've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me, and the flesh and the Spirit, Galatians 5, they're going in different directions. They are contrary to the other. The flesh wants to take us in this direction, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us wants to take us in that direction. They don't go in the same direction. You can't go in the same direction at the same time. And so when the flesh, listen, when I say no to the flesh and I walk in the Spirit, that's one of the ways that I can shut the door on the enemy and not give him any place in my life. I've got to shut the door. I've got to deal with my flesh, my old sinful nature, and not give it any room to control my mind, my thoughts, and my appetites. And when I do, then there's an opening for the enemy to begin to tempt me and to begin to work on me on the inside, to begin to find a place to try to bring temptation and destruction into my life and into our relationships. Are y'all still with me? The devil's trying to destroy you, and he's trying to destroy your relationships, because if he can destroy your relationships, he can destroy you. And for that reason, you've got to resist the devil, not give the devil any place in your life. In your thought life, in your emotions, in your relationships, not give him any place. Because he'll destroy if he finds a place to work from in your life. How do we experience renewed relationships? Stop lying and tell the truth. The Bible tells us here that you and I need to put away lying, speak the truth to those who are around us. Deal with anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And don't give any place to the devil. You got to learn how to recognize the activity of the enemy. Recognize how he operates, and then resist what he's doing. Recognizing what he's up to and resist. You see, the devil often comes at us like he did Eve. He often comes as a snake, lying and deceiving, tricking. Doubting God's word and contradicting what God has said. Lying and deceiving to get us to take that step that will destroy our home. That's what happened. Eve opened the door for the devil whenever she first of all started listening to what he was suggesting. She was listening to the wrong voice, wasn't she? Instead of listening to God and the man that God had placed into her life, she started listening to the enemy, to the devil. She started listening to the wrong voice. And as she did, she began to be tempted by that fruit that looked so good, that she knew would be very tasty and that would make her wise like God, according to the enemy. And she allowed the devil to get his foot in the door, and then she gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam threw the door wide open, didn't he? And the Bible teaches us that from that point on, the human family has been experiencing nothing but destruction. Death came onto the scene. Cain killed Abel in the next chapter. And then you see the genealogy, and he died, and he died, and he died by our children, and he died. And all of that is a testimony to the door that was opened in the first family, of which you and I are part of that family, and that his destruction has been with us ever since. The devil's still trying to do that. And that is, he's trying to look for that open door, that is, by deceiving and by lying to us. That's why it's so important to know the truth and walk in the truth and walk close to the Lord. And the reason why is because you and I, if we walk close to Christ and if we'll live out the truth and allow the Word of God, memorizing and understanding the truth of God's Word, then you and I can begin to recognize the evil activity of the enemy, and we can resist what it is that he is doing. And if you'll resist him, here's the good news. Listen, child of God, if you'll resist him, he has to flee from you. He sure does. If you'll resist him standing on the truth of God's word, he will have to flee. And so one of the things that we have to do is we've got to stop lying, and we've got to deal with anger, and we've got to not give any place to the devil. And then notice verse number 28, the Bible says that we have to deal with this area of stealing. Notice what it says. Let him that stole steal no more. That's right. And by the way, it was not unusual for those who were living in the city of Ephesus now to steal. Some of these folks that got saved were slaves. He deals with these slaves later on in chapter number 6. He writes directly to them. And they tell us that it would not be unusual for those who are living as slaves to try to steal a little bit from their master if they possibly could. And he tells them here not to steal anymore. By the way, stealing is not limited to the slaves in the first century. Apparently, the Holy Spirit knew that you and I often are tempted to take things that don't belong to us as well. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So here's the answer to the problem of stealing. Apparently, those who were stealing, they were stealing instead of working. That is, instead of getting a job and holding a job and making money and buying what they needed, they were just stealing from other people. And listen to me, now that is a relationship destroyer. You know this already, but let me reinforce what you already know. And that is that whenever you are taking something dishonestly from someone that you should not be taking, you are on the verge of trying to destroy your own relationships. Stealing, like lying, and like anger, and like the devil, is a relationship destroyer. Those who, instead of working and making in an honest way what they need in life, just trying to take what belongs to other people, it will destroy your relationships. And those of you that, listen, some of you here, and there are those that are trying, maybe you have people in your life that are trying to take advantage of you and trying to take, instead of working and holding a job, they're trying to take from you. Listen to me now, the Bible commands that they stop their stealing. And that may be that you'll have to reinforce that yourself. That is, you'll have to put a stop to that. It's not good for anybody to learn how to survive by stealing. As a matter of fact, we enable people to live an ungodly life whenever we allow them to take advantage of us or to steal from us, to take from us. Now listen, if you give to them, that's a different story. But if they're taking advantage, then you need to stop that so that they learn how to live a godly, productive life by getting a job and holding a job. Are y'all still with me? So let those who are stealing stop their stealing, because if you don't, it's going to destroy relationships. And instead, he needs to labor. That is, that person needs to get a job. Working with his hands, by the way, that's a good thing, amen. That is, getting a job and working with your hands. I'm talking now, of course, about some manual labor. That's okay. Some of you here and you say, Pastor, I'd rather have a professional job. The Bible commends those who do manual labor right here in the Bible. And so working with his hands, notice now, the thing which is good, that which is good. Do what is good, that is working and working and making a living, and not only so that you can have what you need, but notice now, that he may give to him that needeth. Not really glad that the Holy Spirit included that in there. And the reason why is because before your conversion, you were out to get for yourself. It was all about you. And you were doing whatever you were doing, maybe the money that you were making and the money, maybe the things that you were trying to take that you weren't making honestly, you were all about getting for yourself. But on the other side of conversion, it's about giving and not getting. That is, now we belong to a God who, the Bible says, loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We have a giving God living on the inside of us that motivates us to want to help others. So instead of stealing, now I'm going to get a job and I'm going to work so that I can make my own money and buy my own food and so that I might have enough left over to help somebody else. That is, the goal of my labor is not only to meet my needs, but also is to give to somebody else who has a genuine need in their life as well. Because you see, while there may be those who steal, there may be others who have genuine needs in their life who are unable to work and or in a situation that they do need help, and you would be able to help somebody like that. And the reason why is because you're laboring and working and not taking advantage of others. Now listen, this is something that all of us need to get a hold of. I know it's something you already know, but it's something that our culture is losing sight of. Losing sight of. Some call it the entitlement culture, right? And that is that we are entitled to have everything given to us. And yet the Bible teaches us that we need to labor and work so that we not only can provide for our own needs, but then reach out and help somebody in their time of need. Maybe like others have helped us in our time of need. Now this will transform relationships, won't it? I mean, can you imagine in many homes, it may not be true of yours, that instead of everybody standing with their hand out, waiting for somebody to give them something that they're working and laboring and open up their hand and there's something in it to give. Everybody's contributing. Everybody's helping. Everybody's trying to be a blessing to others. That is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And listen, that transforms relationships. And that's what God is doing in our life. He's taking us from a self-centered lifestyle of getting to a selfless lifestyle of giving, of having resources, earning resources, and having resources by which we can help somebody else. Renewing our relationships. God is moving us in a new direction as new creatures. Putting off the old, putting off lying, dealing with anger, shutting the door on the devil, stopping our stealing and earning money that we can provide for ourselves and maybe give to somebody else. And then you get to verse number 29 where he deals with our communication. Notice what he says. This is like the old life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He said, here's something that characterizes your old life, the old you that you need to put off and not have any part in your life, and that is corrupt communication. Now, he wrote about corruption earlier in this chapter. That is the corruption that you and I experience in our life. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or your former way of life, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust or lying desires. That is, the old man has been corrupted by sinful desires, lying, deceptive desires on the inside of his sinful desires. And that's what we need to put off. And now we find one of the things that is so corrupted in us by our sinful nature is our communication. That is what comes out of our mouth. That is, our speech has been corrupted. And the reason why it's corrupt is because of our corrupt sinful nature. That is, in other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that, listen, whatever is in the well, it's going to come up. All you have to do is just get enough pressure. And that's the reason why the wells have pumps on them, is to put pressures on it so that what is down there comes up. And you know what I've discovered? And that is that, listen to me now, what is on the inside of us, it'll come up every once in a while. Religious people try to keep that stuff down and suppress, but every once in a while the pressure gets enough that what's on the inside of us just comes to the surface. And listen to me now, if what comes to the surface is corrupt, then what you're seeing is your old sinful nature at work. And you know what? That comes out of our mouth, this corrupt communication. That is what it is that we say, and that is the vile stuff that can come out of the mouths of individuals. It not only may be speaking about the vile language that individuals might use, but also just the vile attitude that is expressed by the things that we say. Just the ungodly attitude, the hateful attitude that we might have, that comes, that's expressed by the words that we say. Corrupt communication. If you're a new creature, God's trying to renew your relationships. And one of the ways he does that is by changing what's coming out of your mouth. Listen to me now. I don't remember this, but my mama tells me that there came a point in my life whenever I learned how to talk. And I don't remember that happening, but apparently I learned something new at some point in my journey of new life. And that is, I learned how to talk. And I don't remember what I said when I first started talking, but most little kids start saying Dada or Mama or something along that line, Poppy or something like that, whenever they learn how to talk. And they start saying those just simple little things. And the reason why they're saying that is because somebody is standing right in front of them saying Mama, Papa. And so they begin saying that because that's what they learn how to say. Somebody's teaching them how to talk. And do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, that before our conversion, you and I were taught how to talk? Oh, we really were, weren't we? It was, listen to me now, it was the world around us. It was the culture around us that taught us how to speak and how to talk, not only using language, but also expressing what is inside of us. Language is for the purpose of expressing what is on the inside of us. And you and I learned how to say and express what is on the inside of us. Now, listen, the culture may have taught you, or you may have some parents that taught you, maybe, maybe not, but you may have some parents that taught you that whenever you're out in public now, you can't say this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and taught you how to act in public. But I tell you that it's a whole different story when you're at home. I know people that say things to their spouse and to their kids that they wouldn't say over the phone to somebody who called the house. You see, what you and I are at home, what we are at work with the people we get real comfortable with, reveals what we really are on the inside. And do you know that since your conversion, that is, since God saved you, that's one of the things He's trying to make new in your life. That is, He's trying to change, that is, how you express. Because now you've learned, that is, from the time that you were little, you learned how to express all of this. And now that you're saved, you find yourself kind of doing the same thing, but it doesn't feel quite right anymore. All of a sudden, when you're speaking that way, or you're saying that, or you're expressing that vile on the inside of you, when you start doing that, all of a sudden it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. And you find yourself confessing it to God and saying, God, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have reacted that way. I shouldn't have reacted that strongly. And you find yourself repenting over what it is that came out of your mouth. That is, the corrupt stuff that came out of your mouth. You know the reason why? It's because God's trying to really change that on the inside of you. So then, instead of speaking out of the old nature, that instead of letting the old nature be expressed through the great gift of language that God has given us, that you and I learn how to walk in the Spirit and allow our tongue to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that what comes out of our mouth is an expression of the new life that we have and not the old sinful nature that God crucified when we were saved. God's trying to change that on the inside of you so that you don't have corrupt communication coming out of your mouth anymore. Listen, that's one of the things that brings renewal to relationships. Instead of corrupt communication, the Bible says here that we need to speak that which is good. Now, I know this is a simple little thing, but as Mama used to say, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything. If it's not good, don't say it. And if it's not going to edify, that which is good to the use of edifying. The idea of edifying is building up. That is, if what I'm going to say is not going to build somebody up but tear them down, then listen, as a child of God, I shouldn't be saying that, because it's not coming out of the new me, it's coming out of the old me, and I need to put away the old. If it's not going to build up but tear down, just don't say it. Now, sometimes building somebody up means confronting them about something in their life. But ladies and gentlemen, if it's not going to build up, if it's going to tear down, then don't say it. And then the Bible says that it may minister grace to the hearer, so that those that hear what you're saying, it's going to minister grace to them. The idea of grace is the idea of undeserving favor. That is, giving those who don't deserve something what they don't deserve. You say, well, Pastor, that person deserved everything that I told them, but it did minister grace to them. Did he give them what they didn't deserve? You see, listen, they may deserve you to say something evil to them and about them, but the Bible says that you and I, Jesus said himself, that you and I are not to overcome evil with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. That's right. That's right. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, what do? Well, you slap them back, don't you? No, you know better than that, don't you? The Bible says you turn the other cheek, and the idea of that is this, and that is that you and I are not seeking vengeance, but we're operating by grace. Those of us who've received such wonderful grace, Ephesians 2, that is, God in His wonderful grace has saved you and I. We didn't deserve it. We were dead in sin, walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air. Then God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us so much, and by grace you're saved. God's saved you is a wonderful gift. The recipients of divine grace, I would think that whenever we would speak, that we would speak those things that are full of grace and not corrupt. It'll renew your relationships. If you learn to speak with grace, that which is good, that which edifies, and not what is corrupt, it'll transform your relationships. And that's what God's trying to do trying to renew, make everything new, including our relationships. Verse number 30, notice what he says. That is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you since your conversion. The Bible says here that he has sealed us. Paul writes about that as well in Ephesians 1. And that you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he tells us there. And we are. And the idea of seal is this. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you signifies divine ownership and divine protection in your life. It is his presence in you that says that this person belongs to God and is under God's protection and God's ownership. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is the guarantee that you belong to God and that God is protecting you and that you are owned by him. And listen to me now, the Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the day of redemption that's being referred to here is what Paul referred to in Romans 8, the redemption of our body. That is, it's referring to that time when the Lord's going to come back, our body's going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air one of these days when Christ comes again. So you are sealed, listen, you are sealed all the way to the end when Jesus comes and raptures you out of this life and raises your body from the dead, and you're with him forever and ever. In other words, what I'm saying is this, if you're saved, if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you, his presence in you guarantees that one of these days you're going to be a part of that great event. That is the day of redemption when Christ comes and redeems our body from the grave. You are safe and you are secure until Jesus comes again. Amen. It's because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You've got the Son of God interceding for you. You cannot lose. Listen, you cannot lose. If you've got Bible salvation, you cannot lose it at all. And because of the Spirit of God in you and the Son of God interceding for you, you cannot lose it. It is forever sealed till the day of redemption. He's living on the inside. He is a permanent resident in you for the rest of your life. And since that is true, then the Bible says here, then don't grieve him. The idea of grieving the Spirit, first of all, it implies to us that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's not just an it or a force, but he is a person just like God the Father is a person, just like God the Son is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved. The idea of being grieved is the idea of being made sorry or being hurt in some way. When we think of the word grieved, we think of somebody who's lost somebody that they loved and they're experiencing emotional pain as a result of their loss. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved as well? He sure can. The one who lives on the inside of us can be grieved by sin and ungodliness, by our lying or by our stealing or by our unjust anger. He can be grieved. When you and I allow the devil a place in our life, it grieves the Spirit of God. And listen to me now. If you'll just do what the Bible says here and not grieve the Spirit of God, then it'll bring renewal to your life. The source of transformation and renewal in your life is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. He's the one who is changing you from the inside out. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, he talked about being transformed by the Spirit of God, being transformed from glory to glory. And what he was referring to is this transformational process in our life that never diminishes. And that is that unlike Moses that he was just writing about in 2 Corinthians 3, Moses who saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai, and when he came down, remember when he came down out of Mount Sinai, he had to put the veil over his face? You know the reason why he had to put the veil over his face is because he had been in the presence of God and he was glowing with the glory of God, but it was a fading glory. The glory was quickly leaving off of his face, and so he wore that veil. But the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 3 at the end of that chapter that you and I with an unveiled or open face are changed, transformed from glory to glory. Not a diminishing glory, but from glory to glory into the same image, to the image of Christ, even by the Spirit of the Lord. He is transforming us into the very image of Christ. Listen, it is not a diminishing glory, but it is a growing glory from glory to glory to glory that is being renewed every day. He is transforming. Forming us. He is the source of this renewal process that is going on in our life. He's the source of it. His life in you. That's the reason why I said to you in the service this morning that if you've never been born again and the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you, you cannot experience this renewal. Now listen, you can change a few habits, you can get rid of a few bad ones for a while anyway, and you might develop some good ones for a while, but you'll never experience the renewing that the Bible is talking about here if the Holy Spirit is not genuinely living on the inside of you. Religious people do not experience spiritual renewal. Only saved people do. And the reason why saved people can experience spiritual renewal in their life is because when God saved you, the Holy Spirit really, in reality, came to live on the inside of you, and He's now living in you. And He is transforming you and changing you from the inside out. And listen, if you just won't grieve Him, He will renew you from the inside out and will change you, and as a result will renew and change your relationships as well. He knows how to do it. Here's what I'm finding out in my life, and I'm about ready to close if you're wondering. But here's what I'm finding out in my life, and that is that there's just times when the Holy Spirit on the inside of me reveals to me something in my life that's not right that I have to deal with in my life. And sometimes those things are just a constant struggle in my life for a period of time. In other words, what I'm saying is that sometimes there are things in my life that the Holy Spirit reveals to me that is a part of the old life. It's part of my connection to the world. It comes out of my flesh. And when He reveals that to me and I begin to see it for what it is, sometimes in my life anyway, I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes it's a struggle for a little while before I get kind of complete victory over it in my life. It takes a little while sometimes to overcome that on the from within my heart and flowing out into my life. And sometimes I feel like I've got this thing dealt with and I fall right back into it and I've got to deal with it again. And struggle with it again. But God is constantly revealing to us things in our life. And listen, when the Spirit of God, are you ready? When you know what it is in your life that God's dealing with in your life, that needs to change in your life, that is some things in your life that need to be gone, and some things, sometimes it's not what needs to be gone, there's some things that need to be added in your life. God may be convicting your heart that you need to be more evangelistic in your witness to those who are lost. Or maybe that God is saying you need to be involved in this ministry or that ministry, you need to be serving in this capacity or that capacity. Listen, when God is speaking to your heart, and listen, and it may be a little bit of a struggle for a while, but listen, when God is speaking to your heart, don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him. And if you won't grieve the Spirit of God, when He speaks to you and said, here's something in your life that's got to go, then just go ahead and throw it in the garbage can and get rid of it. Don't get it back out now. That's what I do sometimes. And that is, God reveals to me something's wrong, I put it in the garbage can, and every once in a while I think, you know what? And I'll go to the garbage can and get back out. Sometimes it takes me a little while to get it in the garbage, the bag tied up real tight, and out to the garbage man and gone. You know what I'm talking about. But listen, don't grieve the Spirit of God. When He's speaking to you and is leading you to be involved in serving and ministry in some way, man, just jump on in. Just begin to move in that direction in your life. When you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, then you grieve the Spirit of God. When you know what you shouldn't be doing and you do it anyway, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. If you'll just stop doing that, the Holy Spirit will renew you. He'll transform you. And He'll renew and transform your relationships. Let me just put it this way. The relationships that you have that are struggling in your life, the Spirit of God can change those relationships and bring renewal to them if you'll stop grieving Him and obey Him in those relationships. He's trying to change us from the inside out. Your life before you got saved was a life of resisting the Holy Spirit. And He tried to speak to you, resisted, resisted, resisted. Now that He lives on the inside of you, you can be filled and dominated. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 18, the apostle tells us, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know that that verse is the key to the rest of chapter number 5? And that is, he goes on and he says to the husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And he says to the wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And do you know that the key to to that kind of relationship, listen to me, that kind of relationship, by the way, he tells the parents in chapter number 6, he tells them to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and he tells the children to honor their parents. This is the first commandment with promise. And slaves to obey their masters, and masters to treat their slaves right. All of the relationship issues are dealt with, but listen to me, the key is in chapter 5 and verse number 18, it is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you'll allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life from the inside out, He will radically transform and renew your relationships at every level. But if you grieve Him and quench what He's trying to do, then that renewal is not going to proceed like God wants it to. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul's talking to us here about relationship renewal. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us, and God, how You're trying to work in us. Father, I pray that You'd reveal Yourself in such a way that those areas of our life that You're trying to deal with and expose and transform, God, that You're trying to change, that You're trying to make new, that Father, You, God, would reveal those areas even in this moment. Now, Father, I know there's so many areas of my life that You deal with from time to time. And so I pray, God, that You would help me and help every one of us here to take a step forward, Father, in our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.